If you have a Bible, please turn to the New Testament. We're going to look at the book of, well, not all of it tonight, so don't worry. We're only going to look at a few verses from the book of Acts. So we're going to look at chapter 9. We've been read first verse 31 to verse 35. So as you're turning there, please keep your Bibles open. I'm reading from the ESV translation, so you might have a different translation. You've got the NIV or the King James. We've put the ESV up because, not to dish the NIV, but the NIV miss out a few really, really important words that are there in the Greek. So you just got to trust me and later and go do your homework, okay? But let's turn to Acts 9. As you turn in there, this is how it normally works for me. I like preaching through books of the Bible verse by verse. We're going through the book of Acts in Oasis Church in Gowerton. I've been away for a few weeks. I've just come back, and this is where I am, and I just thought, here we go, back in. And normally, it takes me all week. I don't know what you're like, but it takes me all week. And I'm like, just before I'm about to preach, I think I know what the passage is about. But on Monday night, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and instantly the passage came to my mind, and I believe the Lord just gave me insight into the passage, and I believe he had a clear message to Oasis Church yesterday, the church I'm a pastor of. But I really felt in my heart it was for you too as well. Okay, so I believe that the Lord wants to speak to you tonight from this. He never gives me the passage, the outline and everything in one hit, okay? I just woke up Tuesday like, yes, okay, because it doesn't really happen. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9. On Thursday morning, I was up in Risca. If anybody knows where Risca is, okay, I didn't have to stick into my sat-nav. It's somewhere, I think it's in Newport, between Cardiff and Newport. I got there early for my meeting on Thursday morning, and I'm sitting in the car by the park, and I look up on the hill, and up on the hill, there's a graveyard. Okay, and I was in one of them weird moods, and I just sat there, and it was like a spring day, and I saw the graveyard, and I thought, ah. And then I looked down onto the park, and by the tree there was daffodils. And you know the miniature daffodils, not the big ones, the miniature ones. And I looked at them and I thought, ah. And I was in one of them strange moods where I just want to walk around the park. Sorry, men, it doesn't happen much, right? But I wanted to walk around the park and just get the sense of the heavens declaring the glory of God. But what caught me was, what in the first picture I saw was death on the hillside, and all of a sudden I saw the new life of spring. And I didn't think, oh, death and life. It was just one of the moments. I looked death the next minute, and I saw daffodils, and I thought, spring and life. And I just walked in now, and what have you got out there? It is spring, but you've got a bunch of daffodils out there. And I believe the Lord wants to say to you that some of you have been looking at situations in your life, and all you see is death. And the Lord wants you to know tonight that with Jesus Christ, there is hope. Okay, let me just say it again. Jesus Christ wants to say to you tonight, I'm going to show you from Acts chapter 9, that for too long you've been looking at people and situations, and in all your life, all you've seen is death and decay and disappointment. And Jesus Christ wants you to know that he's alive, he is not distant, he is not weak, he is not silent, he is not dead, he's very much alive, and he wants to prove to you that there is hope tonight in whatever situation you're thinking about at this moment in time. Because in Acts chapter 9, you've got three impossible situations. Situations, the way you look at, they're hopeless. Okay, firstly, you've got the man Saul, who we know Paul. Okay, let me tell you, he's not getting converted. Okay, nothing's going to change him. It's hopeless. Okay, he's hard against the Christian life. He's pursuing them. He wants to kill them. He wants to drag them to Jerusalem, and Jesus meets him. And Jesus says to him, so, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, who are you persecuting? Down he goes, blind, he gets healed. Then he's on the team. You thought it was hopeless, didn't you? For so long, the church thought it was hopeless. And Jesus steps in and brings hope by the conversion of the hardest heart that we've known. Then we've got this man here in this passage tonight who's been bedridden for 8 years in verse 33. And he felt hopeless. And he thought it was over. And Jesus Christ turns up. And Jesus Christ heals him after 8 years of a situation he thought wasn't changing. Then I'm not going to go on to it because we would be here all night. In verse 36 onwards to the end of the chapter, there's Dorcas who dies. And what does Jesus Christ do there? He brings her back from the dead. So in chapter 9, Luke wants you to get that there's hopeless situations. Everywhere you look is a graveyard. And Jesus Christ wants to say, no, turn your eyes over to you. Because where I am, I'm not dead. I'm not distant. Okay, I'm not silent. I am alive. I am powerful. And whatever situation you are finding yourself in tonight, individually or collectively, Jesus Christ wants you to know that there is hope. I want tonight, by the time I finish, okay, an expectation in your heart. Do you have room in your life for more surprises? And in your ministry, do you have room for more surprises from Jesus? Because I find for myself, it's just part of my sinful nature, and probably from you, we have a mindset that we call fatalistic, okay? We think the situations and people are never going to change. We get into this pattern where we think this is never going to change, this person's never going to change, and then we focus on them, not on Jesus. Because when we focus on Jesus, it's possible that the soul can become a Paul, and the paralytic can walk, and the dead can rise. And Luke has put these three together in chapter 9 so the church would have hope. And I believe on Monday night at 3 o'clock in the morning, when you were all sleeping, okay, I was awake, because Jesus saying, tell them, Steve, tell them that there is hope with me. You may have been in a situation for 8 years you thought was never changing, this person's never changing, and Jesus Christ wants you to know tonight there is hope. Okay, there is hope. We got a couple in the church, the little church we have in Forest Park. They're actually up in Cardiff Hospital at the moment in the Heath because their daughter Lydia has had a lot of brain operations. She's one at the moment, and I remember a pastor from Cardiff went in to pray with them when he was doing his rounds. They said, "Come in and pray for us." Last year, and he said to them, "Where there's life, there is hope." And we were going through Mark's gospel, and Jesus was raising somebody from the dead. And we wanted to go, that was true, that was true. But let's go a bit further with Jesus. Where there's death, there is hope with Jesus Christ. And what you get in chapter 9 is Jesus going, I am alive. I'm not distant, church. Whatever you go into through, don't be fatalistic, because I want you to know that I can turn things around. And that's what I think Jesus wants me to say to you tonight from Acts chapter 9. I think he wants you to know that he can change things around. And I don't know if you have phones or apps on your phone, but there's a really good app called Desiring God by John Piper. Don't worry if you don't know anything about it. But I think it was in the week he used Deuteronomy 33:27, under us are his everlasting arms. And I love the phrase he said, when you've hit rock bottom, when you've hit rock bottom, we tend to land on the rock of ages. And I thought, John Piper, that is phenomenal. That is phenomenal. When you think you've hit his rock bottom, you've just landed on the rock of ages. I just want you to know tonight there is hope. And in this passage, just look through verse 32 to verse 35. I will mention verse 31, but let's look to verse 32, 30 to 35. And what we'll see is different groups of people that need hope. What we got here is a number of people that need hope. They need Jesus to turn things around. So let's have a look at verse 32. So I've got three S's for you tonight. I like things in order. I like the same letters. Okay, just the way I work. All right, so just humor me and smile and I'll be quick. Okay, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. Okay, so, oh, it's not up there. Can we get it up there, or is it up? Yeah, sorry. I want you to see that it's in the original, okay? There. Excellent. Okay, so verse 32. So the first people that needed hope in verse 32 were the saints in Lydda, okay? A church has just started there, and they needed hope. But do you know, So what I want to focus on now is the saints. Sometimes the saints just need hope. Okay, us, me and you, we just need hope. The mature and the young, the leaders and the sheep, they all need it. The person who needed hope and the turning around the most in verse 32 is, I think, Peter. I think Peter needed the most turning around. You're like, how did you get that? Follow me. Okay, we know his life, do we? We know Peter's life, how constantly he put his foot in his mouth. Constantly, okay? Jesus had to correct him time after time after time. He just didn't get it. And then Jesus rises from the dead. Jesus spends 40 days with the apostles, telling about the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 1, And Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom. And do you remember the question they said to Jesus? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? John Calvin says there's more errors in that verse than words. Okay? The verse was again, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Calvin says there's more errors in that verse than words. Okay? And Peter thought the Lord was going to do the work just in Israel. And Jesus says, no, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the world. Peter just had a narrow view. Even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he still didn't get it fully. So what you see in the book of Acts is Jesus keeping turning Peter's life around. Okay, so he's been a great saint, but he's only been limited to what place up until Acts chapter 8. Where did Peter never leave until Acts chapter 8? Jerusalem. He's always been in Jerusalem. He hasn't left. Persecution hits the church in Jerusalem. The church spreads to Samaria. Philip the evangelist, chapter 8, starts telling people about Jesus. People get converted. Paul gets converted, okay, in Damascus, and he travels around and strengthens the church. So what does Peter have to do now in verse 32? He's got to leave Jerusalem. He didn't want to leave Jerusalem. He was comfortable in Jerusalem. But Jesus made him leave Jerusalem, because you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's, do you know what? Do you know why I think that this is me now? This is my, who do you, do you know who I think is the biggest paralytic in this passage? It's not the man. It was Peter. He never moved out of Jerusalem. Okay? And as in chapter 3, he said to the man at the temple, silver and gold I do not have, but rise and walk. Actually, it's Peter and the church that needed to get up and walk. Okay? Okay. And now what we see is a miracle in verse 32. Peter goes here and there. He's going into Judea. He's going into Samaria. He's going over to this place called Lydda. Okay, he's going to go in a second to Joppa. He's going to go to Caesarea in chapter 10. He's got this movement mentality. Yes, but it's taken 8 to 9 chapters. Peter was the one who needed hope. He needed the one that was going to shake him and move him. And actually, it was Jesus really that had to force him out of Jerusalem. So maybe tonight, right, you've been a Christian for a long time. You've been a saint. You've been a Christian for a long time. And Jesus just lovingly, because he loves you, just needs to shake you up a bit. Okay, maybe he has to open a door and has to push you through that door. But notice the phrase here. It's not in the NIV. It's definitely in the Greek, and it's here. I love this phrase, and on Monday night, it stuck in my head. And I thought, oh, was there anything particular about Peter that needed shaking? Was there anything about Peter that needed changing? I noticed the word, and it's just interesting, and I do get it geographically. But I asked the question, why does Luke use this word? Now, as Peter went here and there, among them all, so he's visiting all the saints and all the churches in these places that have been started because of the persecution. And then it says, he came down also. I thought, why does Luke use the phrase he came down? And then I started thinking, Peter's a bit of a superstar, isn't he? Really, no, in church life. He's going to be speaking in every conference across the globe. Okay, he'd be in the Aberystwyth conference, okay, every conference going on in Britain. He would be at the EMA. He'd be speaking at everything. You've got to think who Peter is at this moment in time. Okay, he's the biggest fish, okay, in the sea. You've got to think, he's a global celebrity, okay? This is Peter for us. He knew the Lord, firstly. I'd put that on my CV, okay? I knew the Lord, 3 years. Actually, one of his favorites, okay? I've healed people, which I'm going to do now in a second, okay? Not tonight, I'm talking about Peter, okay? I've healed people, chapter 3, okay? I preached some blinding sermons back in chapter 2 and 3, where like the church sort of grew by a couple of thousand, okay? Revival has come through me. I can imagine. My mates are just like James and John. I don't know if you've heard of them, okay? But my mates are quite big mates. So I've seen revival. I've got the T-shirts. I've got the books. But he still needed changing. He still needed hope. He still needed Jesus to shake him. And I wonder if Peter had a superiority complex. I wonder if Peter thought, oh, saints are inside of Jerusalem, people outside. It's interesting how Luke calls them saints, because previously he's called them disciples. He's changed the word. Why? Is it because only people in Jerusalem are saints? And maybe the Lord's going, Peter, let me tell you, in Samaria too, they're saints. In Lydda, they're saints. And maybe Peter just needed to come down a little bit. Maybe he needed to learn a bit of humility. Maybe. Just my suggestion. Just interesting the Luke would use that word, come down. Yeah, I get it that Jerusalem was up higher. Okay, I get it. It's just interesting he would use that word. I've been out in India and I was just teaching, and I was teaching through the book of 1 Timothy, and one of the things the Lord really spoke to me on was the fact that I need to command and teach the Bible, but how I do it is vitally important. How I treat Jesus' people is vitally, vitally important. I need to handle them very, very carefully. And the Lord reminded me of Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are tired, and I'll give you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn what, Jesus? What do you want me to learn from you? Because Jesus says, I am gentle and humble. I'm lowly in spirit. Steve, if you are telling people you're walking with me and you know me, you will become like me. And two things you will learn, Steve, about me is that I'm gentle. I don't break a bruised reed. And Steve, you will know that I'm humble. And John the Baptist says, oh, I must decrease and he must increase. Philippians 2 says, the mindset of Jesus is to consider other people better than yourselves. And I wonder if Peter, just for a Peter, I don't know. I'm just wondering, why is Luke using this word? He came down. Zacchaeus, up the tree. Come down. Hurry. Come down. Hurry. You don't say to your kids, hurry, coming down a tree, do you? My daughter's 5. I'm like, love, get down the tree now. But take your time. No. Get down the tree. Come down. Tonight, maybe we've just been looking at people. Maybe we've had this superiority complex with us. And do you know what hope does? And when Jesus is around, he just brings us down, that we will mix with the saints, okay? And we will mix with them and we'll serve them, because the saints need it. The saints need Peter to be serving them. So let me just show you one other thing from verse 31, and I'll move on to the point which I really think the Lord wants to speak to you on tonight. Okay. Verse 31, this is why we need Peters. This is why we need Peters to be serving the way they are. Because what happens in verse 31 is the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, this is like a conclusion sort of verse to a section. It's summarizing everything to us. The church is going through a time of peace. It's being built up. It's walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it multiplied. But this is because of the work of the apostles. This is the work of Paul, and this is the work of Peter. The church needs to be built up. And do you know what? I love some of the words that come up in verse 31. They're contradictory, aren't they? What do you mean contradictory? So what do they walk in? What kind of attitude did this church have? What does it look like to be built up? They walked in the fear. Fear of the Lord. Okay, that means they didn't play with God. There was an awe and a reverence of God. It didn't drive them from God. It drove them to him, but they didn't play with him. He wasn't somebody to be trifled with. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Okay, we don't play with him. Okay, he's like Aslan. He's good, but we didn't say anything was safe, do we? Okay, he's good. We didn't say anything. And in this church, there's awe. In chapter 2, there's awe. You know, there's a reverence in the church. And what the likes of Peter and Paul do, they bring this, that when they're around, people don't play with God. But it sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Because I'm limited on time. I got a lot to say, and I'll sieve out. This kind of fear comes when Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 sort of get... Fear comes on the church when God turns up with, like, you messing with me, you don't mess with me. So the church needs to have this fear. But they don't just need fear. What else do they need in verse 31? It's sort of contradictory. They didn't just walk with fear. They walked with two other things. One begins with P, one begins with C in the ESV. Peace and comfort. They're contradictory. How can you have fear and comfort and peace? They sort of contradict, but they're not. Okay, they're not contradictory. there needs to be this in the church. There needs to be a reverence of God, but also the saints need to be built up and comforted and peace, because the church has not experienced peace for a long time because Paul has been ravaging it. But there is peace now because the persecution isn't on the church at this moment in time. The persecution is on somebody else in verse 29. Who's taking the persecution now? A substitute has gone and something's changed. Who are they seeking to kill now? It's not the church. It's Paul. The one who used to persecute is now becoming the persecuted. He's the one that's on the run. And because of him taking the flak, the church has a time of peace. And the Holy Spirit comes and there's comfort. So in the church, you've got fear and peace and comfort. Two bits of things. That's just the gospel for us. What Paul does here is what Jesus does for us. He takes the punishment and the persecution so we can live at peace. He takes the flak so there's freedom for us. But the question for us is, if Jesus has done that for us, what are you going to do with your freedom? What are we going to do with our freedom? This church lived with fear. The thing in the West is that we want the peace and the comfort, and we're losing that awe. And what happens is we get lazy and slothful. Okay, but if you've got the fear, but the thing is, if you've got fear without comfort and peace, the thing is, you get so dry and scared of God, it's just like, and you want the both. And in the church, you need the balance. I know some of you tonight, some of you will be like, some of you just by nature will have the awe of God, but what you need tonight is a good dose of peace and comfort and know the tenderness of God. Okay, and some of you just love the tenderness of God, and what you need tonight is a dose of the toughness of God. Okay, so I remember reading John Piper. He said, just read through your Bible, and in the column, just put, is God tender or tough in this passage? Okay, and some of us by nature will be like, oh, we want God's tenderness. And God's going, yes, I am, but I'm also tough. And some of you are like, God is really tough and nothing else, and you've got to learn to be tender. And what the Pauls and the Peters do is help us get the balance. And when you've got the balance, the church is built up. Anyway. We should be thankful for the time of peace that we have in our country. I hear many people, and sorry if you've said this, and I'd want to sort of correct. But sometimes we say, what we need in the West is persecution. Okay, what we need, okay, and don't get me wrong, I believe that God uses persecution, okay? I'd go even further and say it's a gift from him, okay? But in 1 Timothy 2, he says we are to pray for the leaders and the governors and the kings so that we could live at peace. And here there's peace, and because there's peace, because Paul's not killing people anymore, the church can grow. So I just think we need to be careful sometimes when we sort of, some of you may not, but people tweet some really hard line stuff. I'm going, really? Does the Bible really say that? Okay, just be aware that God can use the time of peace. The time of peace we have in the West now should be used not to sleep, but to build up the church, to build up saints, to use your freedom and my freedom so that saints in Wales, in places that we have not heard of, Dolgellau, Telgarth, Newcastle Emlyn, and they need a gospel church, and there's no gospel churches in these places. But there's saints there. But what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with our freedom? Because Christianity is bigger than Swansea. Peter, it's Jerusalem. It's Judea. It's Samaria. It's local, it's national. Peter, it's the end of the world. And Peter needed shaking because there's other saints out there that need serving. And what hope does, it frees you to serve other people who may be lower than you, younger than you, less capable than you, and it serves them. Anyway, it's not just the saints that need service. Stick with me, you're doing well. Verse 33 and verse 34. There's a phrase coming up here that not haunted me, that it was ringing around in my head on Monday night, and I want to get to it. It's not just the saints that need to be served and build up, but the sick. In verse 33 and verse 34, he focuses on this man. Okay, can't even say his name correctly. Aeneas. I'll just call him Andrew. Bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. This man was paralyzed. I don't know if he was a Christian before this, or did he become a Christian at this point? The text doesn't say, I'd probably lean to say he's not a Christian, and actually the physical disability is also his spiritual disability, because by nature that we're spiritually dead. Okay, this is our spiritual standpoint. Normal, because of our sinfulness against God, we are spiritually paralyzed. We're incapable of doing the will of God. We're totally helpless spiritually unless Jesus Christ does something for us. We're unable to move to God. We're unable to move for God until Jesus Christ does a work on our soul. So I think this is a spiritual picture of what he was, but it's also a physical picture. He was bedridden for 8 years. And it says, I love the phrase in verse 33. Peter found a man. I'm thinking, did Peter go looking? Where was this man? Peter found a man. Let me just tell you a quick story about a guy called Louis Palau. Don't know what his theology is like, what you think of him. But he was talking once that he was in a country and a communist secretary rang him up and said, Louis, I want to meet you. She said, 9:30 tomorrow, right? So she was sort of controlling. And she came with two bodyguards. And she came into his office, and for 20 minutes, she just ranted on about the government, about Christianity, about him. And she was just totally, totally aggressive. And after about 20 minutes, he said, a question came into my head. So I said to her, how can I help you? And he said, she just started crying. She cried and cried and cried and said, you know, in 20 years, nobody's ever asked me, how can I help you? And then he said to her, what's your name? And then she got defensive again because she was from the communist. And she said, well, why do you want to know my name? Okay. And he said, love, I just want to know. He didn't say that, it was just me because I'm Welsh. Okay. He said, why do you want to know my name? He said, I just want to know your name. I'm talking, I want to know your name. So she said, my name is Marie. And she said, look, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in God. But she said, if there was a God, would he accept me for all the bad things I've done? And he went and quoted Hebrews 10, verse 17. Where the Lord says, I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. And he said, Jesus wants you to know that if you turn to him, he will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. By the end of the meeting, she went out a believer. All because Louis Palau found somebody and asked them, how can I help you? And all Peter does here is find somebody he could help. This week is a long week. There will be people that Jesus brings into your path. The question is, are we able to find those this week? Not everybody. Do I think there was more paralytic people in Lydda? Yes. But this is the one that Peter needed to go to. And there will be people this week that Jesus wants you to go to. And all you have to do, you may not have to raise them from the dead. You may not have to heal them. But all you have to do is say, how can I help you? Take the time to say, what can I do for you this week? Because Jesus will bring you not just across saints this week who he wants you to serve, to build up in peace and fear, but there will be sick people he wants us to build up this week. But here we go. This is the point, right? This is where the sermon starts. That was just a warm-up. That was the breaded mushrooms to start, right? Let's go to the steak. Verse 34. Do you know what? This phrase really captured my mind this week, okay? And I brought in the ESV because the NIV misses it out. Okay. Peter said to him, in an AS, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. That phrase, make your bed, stuck in my head. Boom, and wouldn't leave. And I could spend the whole night talking about it. And this is the encouragement for you tonight. Jesus Christ, he could have asked this man to do a million different things. He could have. And he asks him to make his bed. People who got kids, you're probably like, ah, that's a miracle. Okay, if any of you got teenagers, like, rise and make your bed is just like, they're born again, okay? They've just become Christians if they rise and make the bed. But no, Jesus Christ, he's really interested in the small things, okay? Jesus Christ is really interested that when we come to faith about the small things. Charles Spurgeon once asked this girl, a servant girl, how do you know you're a Christian? And she says, because now when I sweep the house, I sweep under the mats as well as around them. And he said, oh, I'm persuaded you are a Christian. Because before she'd sweep around the mats, but now she'd sweep under the mats because them little things count. Okay, our generation watch too much X Factor, not against it, not really for it, but watch too much X Factor and Match of the Day. I've got to get football in, right? Okay, they love it. They watch it, and then what they try to do, have you ever listened to the people on X Factor? I feel really sorry for them. What do you want to do? I just want to be famous. I want to be the next Beatles or whatever, okay? I want to be the next Freddie Mercury. They all want to be a superstar. Ask any kid what footballer they want to be. Ronaldo or Messi. Not Messi's awesome. Anyway, okay? They want to be that. And do you know what Jesus says to this guy? I don't want you to be a superstar. I just want you to rise. And do you know what I want you to do? I just want you to make your bed. I want you to make your bed. Know Jesus Christ. He's really interested in the small things. He's really interested in you just doing the small things that are in front of you every day. And do you know what? We can crush one another because we have too high expectation of people. Okay? Sometimes our expectation of people is far too high. The expectations we put on people are far too high. This guy has been bedridden for 8 years. He's risen. Okay? He's risen, and the first thing he does is make his bed. Do I think he wants to do a few other things? I think so. But he's obedient, and he makes his bed. And I just want to encourage you tonight that Jesus Christ isn't looking for the next big thing. He's looking for men and women that would do the little tasks that are in front of them every day. One of the things the Lord really spoke to me on when I was out in India as I was preaching through 1 Timothy was the fact that one of the days in the first conference and with the pastors, the Lord, this phrase kept coming into my head, encourage them. Encourage them to encourage other people. No, if we could just have people, I've got so much today, that could encourage in the church. No, we pray for many gifts. Pray that you would have somebody in the church of encouragement. Because when you have a Barnabas, son of encouragement, do you know what happens? You tend to get a Paul. And when you get a Paul, do you know what you get? 13 letters of the New Testament and churches from Antioch all the way up to Rome. All because of Barnabas. Oh, we went through a really difficult patch in Oasis Church 2013. And I prayed, Lord, have mercy. Just give me a drop of water. Just give me something. And he sent a guy called Jamie. I can remember the first day him walking, Cockney guy, just gets converted with us. Ah, larger than life. What a character. He still is. He walks in, you will know he has entered the room. He always comes to church with pasties and sweets for the kids. Okay, married, lovely girl he's married to, but what a top guy. He clearly has a gift of encouragement. I tell you what, it changes everything. Okay, and we'd be able to see the grace of God in other people. We can easily miss people doing them small things, like making your bed, because what we want them to do is walk on water. Oh, I pray that will come. Not that I've seen it. But oh, for them little things. So know for those people that have just made your bed today, done them little things, Jesus Christ wants to say to you, I see them. Well done. Well done. So when I was out in India, that's where I was going, wasn't I? When I was out in India, I remember reading through it all, and one of the words that kept jumping out through the whole 6 chapters was the word good. Chapter 1, the law is good. Chapter 2, prayer is good. Chapter 3, this is a good and trustful saying. Chapter 5, it was talking about widows, and it said about the widows that they went around doing good works. Okay? And it says in verse 10, you don't have to turn to it, but it says in verse 10, they do good works like bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, caring for the afflicted, and devoting themselves to good works. And I said to the guys there, go home and encourage the women in your church for bringing up children. Because every time they keep changing the nappy, it doesn't feel like a good work. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ thinks it's a good work. Every time they serve a meal, your people do not think these little things are good works. In the eyes of God, you honor these people. If somebody makes a bed, it is a good work. Because Dorcas comes up in a minute, and her good works are she makes clothes for people. It's not walking on water. Sometimes our expectations of people are far too much. The expectations we have on Jesus, we put on people and it crushes them. Ah, I don't want to do that with my daughter. My daughter is 5. Okay, she can't speak French. She can't speak German. She just about speaks English because I'm her dad. Any of you criticized her for the way she speaks, me and you would fall out. Because she's 5. And sometimes our expectations on people are just they're not God's expectations. And God's expectation here is make your bed. Right, so we're in next. Sorry to use this example, right? We're in Rex. Monday's my day off, so tomorrow I'm going to be in my comfies. We're going to have the day off, okay? So me and my wife have a day off tomorrow. So we go to next last Monday because she needed to change something and buy a gift. The last place I want to be on a Monday is next, okay? Me and shopping, don't know. I was looking forward to going to Marks and Spencer's, getting a pack of donuts for a quid and having a coffee. That's my Monday. She wants to, she's in an element. It's like glory. She's like, ah, it's just claws. I'm like, love, I'm losing the will to live. We've got to get out here. And the woman behind the counter who served us, a lovely lady, must have been about a 60. She says, oh, you don't like shopping. I said, no, I just do the marine kind of shopping. I get in and get out. I'm a man. I see it. I want it. I get out, okay? I don't sort of stand there and enjoy this kind of thing. And she said, oh, my best friend's son. He doesn't like shopping. He's never bought any of his clothes in his life. And she said, actually, his wife now he's married to buys all his clothes. Actually, he can't even boil an egg. He's never made a meal for himself in his life. And I don't know why. I'm probably because I'm thinking through this passage and I can't remember the words, so I asked my wife what I did say. I didn't swear or go nuts. But I didn't laugh. And I said, tell him he needs to come and speak to me because he needs to grow up. Okay, and be a man, and he needs to buy his own clothes at least, unless there's a reason he can't get out of the house like this man. And he needs to learn to boil an egg. And some of you may just need to learn to do them little things in front of you, like make your bed. So yesterday morning when I got up, the first thing I did was like, love, I'm making the bed, because I can't be a hypocrite when I'm preaching, okay? I'm going to make the bed. And some of you may just need to learn to do things around the house, guys, okay? Learn, ask your wife, what are them little things around the house that you can do to be a better husband? Okay, so that's just a little thing. That's a throwaway thing. But the thing I want to get across here is this guy who needed hope. He did a small little thing like make his bed. And Jesus wants to encourage you, when you do them little things, when you get up in the middle of the night to feed your kids, or your kids are ill and you're mopping the sweat off them and nobody else sees it and they spew all over you, Jesus sees it. And Jesus says to you, well done. And then when you open up the church and you clean it, nobody else sees it, Jesus says, well done. Know them millions of little things you think are worthless. Jesus says, they're not in vain. I see them and I reward you. I'm going to stop at this point now. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 25? Good and faithful servant. Do you remember what he says? You give me a glass of water. You visited me in prison. When did I do it? Because it was so small. Yes. Just do the little things that Jesus wants you to do in front of you. Stop watching X Factor and trying to be a worldly. Jesus is happy when his people do the little things in front of them. Let me ask you two other things. I'm moving on. I'll round it up. I also thought this isn't just a small thing this sick guy did. It was a joyful thing. Do you think he did making the bed joyfully or not joyfully? I think his body probably deteriorated. He had no muscles for 8 years because he can't move. I'm guessing he had sores all over him because of them. And Jesus heals him. He rises, so his muscles must come back. He's got strength. The sores have gone. And now he wants to make his bed for the first time in 8 years. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he did it with a smile on his face or not? Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, the Lord says in Deuteronomy, I will give you over to your enemies because you did not serve me with gladness. Know them little jobs you do. Work on your heart because Jesus wants you to do it with joy. I'm sure this guy did it with a joyful heart. Every week for the last 9 to 10 years, we've packed our car up every Saturday and Sunday because we go to church and we don't have a building. And we sat here tonight. My wife said, oh, it'd be so nice to have our own building. But we pack our car every week. Not the preaching part, okay? That's the easy part. Packing your car with your daughter every week, setting up, hoovering the place, setting up, doing the kids' work, doing everything, serving tea and coffee, going home, emptying your stuff into your garage for the next day to do it all over again every weekend. For 10 years, and know every time I pack my car, I sense the Holy Spirit saying to me, Steve, is this still a joy? Nobody else sees it. Nobody else in the church. All they see is the preaching or the visiting. Steve, you know when you put the kids' stuff in the car? Is there a joy, Steve? Do you still enjoy making your bed, Steve? Because, Steve, there's so many people out there who can't do this and they would like to do this. Steve, it was you I've called to do this. Do you still enjoy doing the little things, Steve? I'm preaching through the book of Philippians up in a church up in the valleys up in Cwmtoch. And we're going through Philippians. And Paul just keeps telling them, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Because I think the church in Philippi have lost the heart of joy. Renewed to me the joy of my... I pray that as you do these little things, like this man, you will keep doing it with joy. Finally, I'm moving on. This must have been a disciplined thing. Not just a joyful thing, not just a small thing. It was a disciplined thing. This guy hasn't moved from his bed for 8 years. Do you think there were other things he wanted to do? Do you think he wanted to go and watch the Swans play football? Yeah. Do you think he wanted to go Costa for a caramel shortbread and a flat white? Yeah. That's okay, do you think he wanted to go and see his friends and his family? Do you think he wanted to go out and see the countryside? Do you think he wanted to go surfing or whatever else it is you like doing? And Jesus says, firstly, you know what it's like as kids? Before you do it, make your bed, okay? Before you watch the iPad, you've got to do your homework. You're like, So everything inside of him wants him to run out. And he does go out, because in verse 35, you see the response now. But no, sometimes Jesus calls us to have a bit of discipline, to do what's in front of us before we get out and do other things that we want to do. But again, let me just remind you, if the first point was the hope that came to the saints, and like Paul who took the flak so the church could have peace, so like Jesus who took our punishment so we can have peace, this is a picture of Jesus Christ also in verse 33 and verse 34, because Jesus Christ in verse 34 also was put into a grave. And he was, if we want to say, paralyzed in bed for 3 days. And then he rose from the dead. And in John chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, it says the grave clothes were folded at the bottom. Who did it? Well, it weren't the disciples, was it? Because they weren't there in time. Was it the angels? I don't know. Was it the Lord? That when he rose from the dead, his grave clothes were folded at the bottom, and then he left the tomb. Keep doing the small things that are in front of you. It's a picture of Jesus. He keeps doing the small things. Finally, verse 35, it's the sinners. So we saw the saints, the sick, and now the sinners. And that's the residents of Lydda and Sharon. Okay, so they saw this man and they turned to the Lord. Let me just say, give me one more minute and I'm done. Do you know what really got me from verse 35? It's the response to what the Lord has done in this man. There were saints in this area, there was a church in this area. But do you know what got me and what made me excited? You know, as a church, in Forest Park, in Gowerton, in Townhill, we are one incident away from Jesus doing a massive work in the area. Should I just say that again? No, tomorrow, expectation tomorrow, you could bump into somebody somewhere, you could pray for them, they could get converted, they could get healed, their family may be open, then they go and tell their friends, and before you know it, everybody in Townhill and Forest Park are going, how do I turn to the Lord in verse 35? And all you've done is said to somebody, how can I help you? I don't know if I'm communicating, I don't know if you're getting it, but Jesus is saying, do you know what? You can try, I'm not against programs, you can try program after program after year, and you catch nothing. And then one morning I would say to you, cast your net on that side of the boat, and there'll be so many fish you can't pull them into the boat. You will have to call other people to get you. Do you know you are tomorrow, and I am tomorrow, one incident away from Jesus Christ saving the residents. Look at the text. Keep with me. Leader, verse 35. And what residents? All. No, seriously. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon. They saw him. Now, just humor me for a second. I was asking, what did they see? Did they see that he once was paralyzed and now he can walk? Or did they hear that he made his bed? I don't know. But do you know what a transformed life does? You've probably read on the 19:4 of Revival, when the miners stopped swearing, what happened to the animals? You know what happens, what a transformed life can do. Was it he just made his bed? Because for a lot of people, that is a big thing. They see your life, and they'll see that area that used to be like this, but you're not anymore like that, you're like that. And because you have changed, they're open to the gospel, and they turn to the Lord. The miracle doesn't save them, but they're open to the gospel, and then the gospel brings faith. But they turn to the Lord because they've been facing in the opposite direction. So what you see here is the saints, the sick, and the sinners in the area now having hope. And what you get in chapter 9 are three hopeless situations. Saul becomes poor, the 8-year bedridden man, and verse 36 onward, Dorcas. And I just want you to know, and I think the Lord wants you to know tonight, where you have thought things may not change, where you thought that this person may never change, where you got into that kind of mindset, where all you saw was graveyards and not daffodils. Sorry for the example. I was going to come up with a football one, but I thought I can't do that tonight to them. Where you thought the Lord was dead and distant and silent and weak and uninterested, I want you to know tonight that Jesus Christ is saying, no, I'm very much alive, I'm very much aware, and it could all change tomorrow. So, let me pray. Let's turn to the Lord. So whatever it is in your heart and in your mind, lay it before the Lord. It could all change tomorrow. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, firstly, we want to thank you, Lord, that you took the punishment and the persecution so that we could have peace. Lord, you died and you rose again, and you offer us new life. And I just pray for anybody tonight, Lord, who doesn't know you, that they would look to you, they would trust you, and they would rise tonight and do what you're asking them to do, even if it's as simple as making their bed. Lord, help us to be a people who don't expect too much from people. Lord, help us to have the grace where we see the little changes, Lord, as people are being changed from one degree of glory to another. Help us to see the little degrees and help us to celebrate them and be glad. Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and fill everybody in this church. Lord Jesus, I pray that they would walk with fear and comfort and peace, and all the believers here would be built up, Lord, and they would multiply. And I pray tomorrow as they go about their lives, they would have hope and an expectation that you could change things in their work, in their family, amongst their friends, in this neighborhood. Lord, please, would you increase their faith and their hope tonight in you. So Lord, please help us to go home rejoicing now, because we ask in your name. Amen. I think we're going to sing our last hymn now. So.